We're really glad to have our special guest speaker today, Beth Guckenberger, with us. Beth is the co-founder of Back to Back Ministries, as many of you are very familiar with, and our church just loves our partnership with them. Matter of fact, a few weeks ago, we were in India. There was a group from the church in India with Back to Back. And there's been many trips that we've taken and been to Mazatlan with them. Stephanie and I have. And I'd encourage you, if you want to go on a trip with us and with Back to Back, if you just check in your next booklet, there's information in there. They're dear friends of ours. They lead a ministry that has, this is not an exaggeration, tens of thousands of children that lives are being changed. Would you please give a warm Vineyard Cincinnati welcome to Beth? I love you.
Oh, you all, I literally love being in your community, and I love that worship. So thanks for having me. I'm excited to be a part of the Worship Matters series that we have going on this whole month. And today we're going to talk specifically about the relationship between rest and worship. And rest is not something I'm actually that good at. I'm going to start right off the bat. There's going to be a lot of like full disclosure in this the next 30 minutes. But here I'm going to start by telling you I'm not that good at rest. And in January of this year, I was speaking at a church, and they assigned to me that topic. And I was like, are you sure you don't want to rearrange your schedule a little bit and assign to me something that's like a little more in my wheelhouse? And they said, nope, this is what we want you to talk about. So I opened up my Bible, and I started to write down questions in my journal that I had about rest. Like, why don't I do it more? And is rest about the absence of activity, or is it about the absence of anxiety? And when I spend time in rest, am I looking up in worship, or am I escaping what it is that I'm trying to run away from? And the idea of rest has always been God's idea. If you open up your Bible to the very beginning, he has that perfect week where he created the earth, and he created for 6 days and then rested for one, and we're supposed to imitate that pattern and have those days of rest. And last year I was in Israel, and I was having this conversation with this Israeli man on the Sabbath day, and he said to me, I have a question I've always wanted to ask an American. And when you travel out of the country, people have kind of questions about our country, things that they've seen on, you know, in media or in our politics. So I was not exactly sure where this is going. I said, hit me, what do you want to ask? He goes, I heard Americans, they don't practice the Sabbath. Like, why would you not want a day where you can reset and reconnect and rest? And like, why wouldn't you do that? I was like, you know what? We don't practice the Sabbath. In fact, we even use that day off for further productivity in other areas. In 2018, the app of the year was the app Calm. In a time when we are more hurried, more frenzied, more chaotic in any other time in history, we're looking to learn how to relax through our devices. When I opened up that Bible, I first started looking for the words in the original language that means rest. And I found this word hakaso, which means to rest, to be still, to be quiet. As you can imagine, it's all throughout the Bible. God tells us to rest. He tells us in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. He tells us through prophets. He tells us through the disciples. He tells us directly, like he talks to us about the subject. So again, I was just finding myself convicted. I mean, I've pretty much been a professional Christian my whole adult life, and yet I didn't do this very key part of what the Bible talks about. And I found that this word hakaso in a passage in Genesis I've liked for a really long time. It's this exchange that happens between the Lord and Cain. So Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, the two brothers. Cain's the bad one. That's why we have that expression, raising Cain. He's the one that eventually would kill Abel. And the Lord says directly to Cain, Cain, sin is crouching at your door, and you have two choices. You can either master it, or it'll master you. And the sin that's crouching at my door is different than the sin that's crouching at Pastor Rob's door or crouching at your door. The sins that crouch at our door come from our families of origin and our life experiences and our history. But the Lord knew if the sin that was crouching at Cain's door didn't get mastered, then that anger and that rage and that jealousy was going to overcome him, and there would be consequences that he couldn't undo. And indeed, that's exactly what happened. And I was reading the verse before it where I found Hokaso, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, it says this, if you do what is well, your English Bibles will say, if you do what is well, your face will be lifted up. That's worship. But if you don't do what is well, then sin is crouching at your door and you have two choices, to master it or it'll master you. And it was in that sixth verse that I found that word Hokaso. You could also say, if you do what is well, if you are rested, if you are still, if you are quiet, then your face will be lifted up. But if you aren't still and you aren't quiet and you aren't rested, then that sin will be crouching at your door and it'll come to master you. And I was reading that verse and all of a sudden like my mind just was like, so I always thought of rest as a time out. And I don't like to be timed out, which is why I pretty much never did it. What if God gave us rest actually as a weapon? What if it was this idea that God said, I know that you're gonna have sin crouching at your door. It's your nature. I saw how it all happened. I know what's there behind you and I wanna protect you because when that sin masters you, it's gonna destroy what I have planned for you. It's gonna come for your relationships. It's gonna come for your life. It's gonna destroy you. And I don't want that sin to master you. So I'm gonna give you a weapon against it. And it's gonna be rest. It's gonna be a moment when you look up at me and get what you need from me. And I'll give it to you in that moment. In that moment, if you need patience, I'll give it to you. Self-control, I'll give it to you. Discernment, wisdom. You need kindness, gentleness, joy, patience, peace. Whatever you need, I will give it to you. Look up at me. Take a moment to reset, reconnect, refresh. I'll give it to you. Let's not let that sin overcome you. Let's not derail what I have planned for you. This is my tool for you, my weapon for you against a world that's warring for all of you. And I'd studied that afternoon, and then that night I went to my son Aiden's basketball game, and he was playing freshman basketball for Kings this last year, and I was watching the rhythm of a basketball game where you have like quarter breaks and halftime and timeouts and subs. And the coach understood that if he wanted those players to play optimally in that game, he was gonna have to pull them out so that they could rest. And so they would go back in with some strength. And I was thinking, if that coach put Aiden in the beginning of the game and never took him out, no halftime, quarter time, break time, nothing time, no subs. And he played all the way through that fourth quarter. At the end of that fourth quarter, he would have played sloppy. He would have been making a lot of mistakes. And that's how some of us go through life. We're making mistakes. We're playing sloppy because we aren't taking enough time to sit in the Lord and to rest with him. And there are two storylines always at work in our life, always. In your home, in your work, at this church, any place you have human beings together, you have two storylines at war with one another. And one of those storylines are Jesus storylines, right? Those storylines are full of words like reconciliation. God is about the reconciling of people. And they're about words like redemption and restoration and rescue and repair. Those are Jesus storylines. You don't have to ask yourself, I wonder if I'm in the middle of God's will. If you're waking up and doing those kinds of things, you are absolutely in the center of God's will. Whether you're doing it on an airplane or whether you're doing it in your neighborhood or you're doing it in your own household, that is God's will, no doubt about it. But against that storyline is the enemy's storyline. And instead of reconciliation, he is all about conflict. And instead of restoration, he's about destruction. Instead of redemption, he's about condemnation. And in default, when that sin that's behind our door comes crouching for us, there are storylines full of things like conflict and condemnation, shame, fear, anger, destruct, like that's what the enemy's about. And we find ourselves on any given day in the middle of that war. And as people who identify as Christ followers, it is not natural. It is actually supernatural to get ourselves over here. This is not how we are naturally bent. And the only way we can get power from the supernatural is if we get time alone with the Lord and we give him the space to fill that up. And the lie we can tell ourselves is we can be like, hey, you know what? Like, I didn't exactly wake up today to get myself in the middle of restoration, reconciliation, redemption, repair. Like, I'm not over here doing this kind of thing, but I'm not like destroying people, condemning people, shaming people, fighting with people. It's like Tuesday and I'm on my way to Target. I'm just like right here in the middle, right? I'm in neutral land. But here's the truth. There is no such thing as neutral land. On any given day, you are either engaged in what God's up to or by default, you are propelling forward the agenda of the enemy. And we don't want to do that. We've got to be over here in these storylines. This is what takes our breath away. These are what we testify to. This is what is not normal, not natural. How did this happen? It had to have been God. And I got to be in the front row and see it because I made room. I made time to lift my face up and get what I needed to be in there. Because here's the truth. I'm just, again, cannot, it doesn't even make any sense for me not to come here and tell you the truth. I am not enough for any storyline I'm in the middle of. Not at all. Todd and I have like a jillion children. I'm not enough for them. I always say there's not enough Diet Coke in the world that can make me a good mom all day long. Like, I don't have what it takes to do what God has asked of me. The only way to stay in the storyline is to go regularly back to that living water, that spirit source, so that he can fill us. That makes everything we do worship. That makes work and play and all of it worship. All of it worship. And if this is the kind of life we want to live, life that's in the middle of stories of restoration, reconciliation, redemption, rescue, if that's the story we want to live, we've got to put in place practices in our life to put us in those positions. We've got to reverse engineer our life and do what we need to in order to find ourselves in this path. This is like a ridiculous, funny little metaphor, but before I had any kids, for those of you who haven't met yet, I was a missionary for 15 years in Mexico. And before I had any kids, we were hosting this mission trip, and it was a high school team, and I don't know why I thought it was a good idea that I make all of their lunches. I now, when we have mission teams, do not make everybody's lunch. Like, I figured that out. But in the beginning, I was making everybody's lunch. And I can remember this moment. I was sitting in this kitchen, and all these high school kids were around me, and they were shouting out to me their peanut butter and jelly order. Like, hey, I don't do what wheat bread, and I don't like crunchy peanut butter, and I don't like fruit in my jelly, and I don't like strawberry jelly, and I don't like... And I was thinking to myself the way you do before you've had kids, like, when I have kids one day, they're gonna eat any kind of peanut butter and jelly somebody puts in front of them, you know? Like, and so shortly after, Todd and I started our family, and to the, you know, poor things, I began to buy 1 week wheat bread, 1 week white bread, 1 week crunchy peanut butter, 1 week I'd buy creamy peanut butter, 1 week we'd have jelly, 1 week we'd have jam, 1 week we wouldn't have any jelly so that they could just have a straight peanut butter and jelly peanut butter sandwich if they had to. Because I wanted one day for them to grow up and go to your house and you to offer them peanut butter and jelly sandwich in any combination that you had, and they would consume it with gratefulness. And they're all college students now. Feel free to invite them over. They'll eat your peanut butter and jelly. And it's a silly little metaphor, but it was like I knew what I wanted, and so I looked backwards and took the intentional strategic steps to get where it is I wanted to land. In the same way, you want a spirit-filled life? You want to be in the middle of what God's up to? Then you've got to build into your rhythm, into your routine, this idea of rest, not as a timeout, but as a time of connection, as a time of seeking his face. Jesus would talk about it for us in the book of Matthew chapter 11. He says this. These are literally Jesus's words. He's asking if you want to have a show of hands, you're welcome to respond. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burnt out on religion, which is just man's way of making rules for us to get to God? There's no such thing as man's rules to get to God. God comes directly for you. But are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burnt out on religion? Then come to me, says Jesus, get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how it is that I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Gosh, there's a lot about that passage I like. I love the idea of rhythm. That God has a rhythm for our life, and that rhythm is unforced, and that rhythm is full of grace. I reject the word balance. I don't think there's any such thing as balance. I mean, I don't like the question, like, I don't know how you do it, because here's the deal. If I'm killing it at work, somebody's taking care of my kids. And if you see a picture on social media of me killing it at the zoo with my children, I blew off work that day. And if my house looks good, I probably didn't shower. And if I look good, don't go look at my house. Like, it's like literally impossible to do it all perfect, right? We cannot keep our bodies and our houses and our children and our marriage and our work and all. Balance, it's impossible. It's an impossible standard, and God knows it. And he says, you want to have peace? You want to do, like, walk with me and work with me. I won't put anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. I was trying on a bathing suit at Target for a vacation that was coming up, and I just learned this verse, and I was trying this bathing suit on, and I was looking in the mirror, and I thought, Jesus, this is what ill-fitting looks like, right? Like, it literally didn't fit. And if you have something that's sitting on you right now that feels heavy or ill-fitting, God didn't put it there. In fact, he wants to take it off you. He has this this desire for us to come to him in a time of retreat. And if we don't, if we reject that gift, if we decide not to lift our face up, if we don't retreat with him, which is a proactive activity, then reactively what we'll end up doing is escaping. And how do we escape in 2019, right? We drink too much. We binge watch. We get on pornography. We spend too much money. Like, what are our escape, and what does escape leave us? Escape leaves us feeling more disconnected than even when we started, more in need of the very thing that caused us to escape in the first place. It leads to fantasies of quitting instead of an indwelling of what I need. When we retreat, we can say to the Lord, hey, my gosh, I need it. I need self-control right now, patience, wisdom, discernment. I need your goodness. I need your love. I need your grace. Like, we can ask for him, and he knows us perfectly. He will give us everything that we need. It realigns us. I don't know if you've ever asked yourself this question before. I'm going to be honest and tell you that I have. I've asked myself questions before, like, how did I get here? When did this happen? If you find yourself ever in a position, in a relationship, in a place where you're like, man, this is not right, and I know it. My thinking is not in the right place. My body is not in the right place. I need to course correct. The whole idea of rest in the Lord is an opportunity for us to have these little short accounts with him, these opportunities to realign before the boat gets too far off course, and then suddenly the sin crouching at our door has come and mastered us, and now we got to deal with the consequences and fallout from it. He wants to give us this gift of connection with him, and it's not just a break from activity, although that could be part of it. It's actually a break from the anxiety. I don't know about you, but think about the mental load we carry on in every given day, right? We're worried about work and money and children. We're worried about our bodies and the government and the future and the war. And we're, I mean, who knows? We even get worried about other people's problems that don't even have to do with us. We have, like, there is so much that we hold in our minds. And this idea of looking up and resting in the Lord is a chance to say, I'm going to give you my whole mental load. I'm going to give you everything that's ever happened that I replay in my mind ad nauseum. I'm tired of carrying that. It's now heavy. Take it from me. I'm going to give you everything that's going on right now. I don't know what to do about this or them or her or it or what. Like, I literally don't know what to do. For these moments of rest, I'm just going to give it to you. You tell me what to do. And then I'm going to give you everything that's still yet to be. We worry about the future before it's even come to us yet. We worry about things down the road. Resting is like, I'm going to give you my whole mental load, all of it. And that kind of real rest only happens when Exodus 33 talks about when we get face to face with the Lord as one would a friend. That, like, intimate little face to face. I don't even have time or space to think of worry about anything else, because all I can see is you. There's a passage in 1 Kings 19. I love it. It's about a man named Elijah. Elijah's so fun to talk about because he's crazy and spirited. He chased a chariot into town and he beat it. He lit up an altar on fire after putting water all over it as he faced off from these Baal prophets. He's passionate and fiery, and he would fit in perfectly in this church community. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, he says something to the Lord. Maybe some of you are feeling this morning. He says to the Lord, like, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. I literally just can't hear you right now. I can't hear you. We aren't privy to all the things that were going in Elijah's mind, but I know what makes me not hear from the Lord. When I'm filling my head with too many other things, when I'm not stopping enough to listen, when I got other people's thoughts in my head, when I got all my escape strategies going on. He says to the Lord, like, I'll do it. Just tell me, like, what is it? What do you want? And the Lord says, go to the mouth of the cave. And then the Lord passes three things by that mouth of the cave. He passes wind and fire and earthquake. And it says in the Bible that the Lord wasn't in any of those things. Man, that would have been confusing to him. Like, why wasn't the Lord in the fire? He's always in fire, tongues of fire and burning bushes and pillars of fire. Like, if you were going to see the Lord, you would have thought you would have seen him in fire. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the wind. So confusing that would have been. The word for wind in Hebrew is the same as the word for spirit. Why wasn't the spirit in the wind? He wasn't in the earthquake. Instead, the Bible says that he came to meet Elijah in a still small voice. or a gentle whisper, depending on your translation. That still small voice and gentle whisper comes from a Hebrew phrase, kol demama daka, this funny little Hebrew phrase that we translate as still small voice and gentle whisper. And when I learned this in Israel, I asked the person who was teaching us to tell me a little bit more about that word. I was like, do you ever use that phrase? Like, that's kind of fun to say. Like, does that occur naturally ever as people are speaking in Hebrew, like kol demama daka? He said, yeah, there's two times it occurs naturally in that language. The first time is when a mom holds a baby for the very first time. So imagine, you know, 9 months typically of pregnancy, then labor and delivery, and then they hand you your baby. You don't go like, oh, it's so nice to meet you. I'm gonna call you Henry, and I'll not worry about you for the rest of your life, and I'm your mom. You know, like when they hand that baby to you, you don't even really have words, right? You just emote, and you're saying all kinds of things to that baby. That baby understands means they are there for them. And the baby doesn't have any language skills, but that baby is talking back to that mom saying, like, take care of me forever, please. And as those two are exchanging that kind of expression, that's a kol demama daka. They're in a position of proximity and intimacy, and what they say to each other doesn't have to make sense to anybody else, but the two of them know exactly what they mean. It's also used naturally when two lovers are in bed being intimate with one another, and they're exchanging something between the two of them that nobody else has to understand what it means, but the two of them know exactly what they're saying in a positions of proximity and intimacy. And the Lord says to Elijah, that's what I want from you. I'm gonna meet you today in a kol demama daka. Come with me into a position of proximity and intimacy, and there in that space will block out everything else. And you're gonna hear from me, and I'll give you what it is you need. I know you better than anyone. If you need encouragement, I'll give you encouragement. If you need challenge, I'll give you challenge. If you need wisdom, I'll give you wisdom. Like, I know what you need. Come to me. Meet with me there. And most of what God asks of us is a long obedience, right? Marriage, long obedience. Parenting, long obedience. Most of our work lives, long obedience. Most of our church ministries, long obedience. And to have the kind of strength and grace and courage and all that stuff that you need for a long obedience, we need to regularly find ourselves making room for God. Exodus 25, God talks about making room for him. He'll fill any space we make for him. He'll enter into any conversation, into any relationship, into any decision. If we make space for him, he comes and fills that space. Well, Todd and I will have been married 25 years this year, and about 15 years ago, we were realizing that we still liked each other and nobody was doing anything wrong, but our relationship and our interactions had become pretty transactional. I don't know if you have any relationships like that, but we had lots of children and a busy ministry life, and when I saw him coming, I was thinking to myself, I know what I need him to do for me right now. And when he saw me coming, he was thinking, I know what I need her to do for me right now. And those ideas weren't always the same. And so thus ensued the need for a conversation. And we ended up having a very radical conversation and made a decision that at the time felt like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe we're doing this. It doesn't feel like a radical decision anymore. It's now been a rhythm in our marriage for over 15 years. But at the time we were like, okay, here's actually what we need. We need to spend some time every day where we're not co-parenting, co-managing our house, co-working. We need to spend some time every day where we're literally only wearing the hat of spouse with one another. So we decided to spend a couple of hours every night, not checking our email, not folding our laundry, not talking about our children, but just actually in communion with one another. And in the beginning, before our kids understood the rhythm, the new rhythm of our household, but, you know, they would like talk through the crack in the door the way you do, like your kids do when you shut it. And they would say, like, you know, I need help still with math homework. Can you send mom out? And Todd would yell at them, like, you can go to second grade next year. It's all good. And or like we were fostering teenage girls at the time, and one of them would, you know, yell through the door, I need mom. Like, I just broke up with my boyfriend. And he would say, like, you're going to still be sad tomorrow at breakfast. It's all good. And, you know, like, I need a drink of water. I could send mom out. And he'd say, like, I gave you 8 siblings. Ask someone else for water. And in the beginning, I was kind of nervous we were robbing them of something that they needed. But I can tell you 15 years later, here's the result. They have tremendous security in our marriage. And they understand that if they sense something is a little funky during the day, which it still can be sometimes, they know by the end of the night, we're going to get it all worked out. That relationship at year 25 is actually much better than it was at year 20. And that relationship at year 20 was much stronger than it was at year 15. That relationship at 15, much stronger than at year 10. And that doesn't happen naturally. It only happens because we decided we knew where we wanted to end up, and we reverse engineered it like that peanut butter and jelly sandwich and decided this is what's going to be required in order for us to have this kind of relationship that we want to wake up in this house and live with. In the same way, it works with Jesus. If you know you want to have this kind of relationship with Jesus, you've got to reverse engineer it and spend time with him where you wear no other hats but child of God, where you just sit in his presence and you lift your face up and you get a chance for him to tell you exactly how he feels about you. And you get to hear him say to you, let's course correct here. Man, I love this. Have you thought about this? Like, I think to myself, how many moments has he invited me into something deeper or other that I haven't been listening to because I was, you know, busy not resting. I was busy cruising along, not wanting timed out, when maybe the best work I could have possibly done would have happened in that time out. And here's the deal. When the Lord meets with me face to face, as one does with a friend, Exodus 33, when he does that, he gives me what I need. He comforts me, encourages me, you know, builds me up, all those things. The reason he doesn't isn't just so that I can be comforted and encouraged and built up. He says in his word, I'm going to comfort you so you can comfort others. I'm going to strengthen you so you can offer strength to others. I'm going to love on you so you can go love others. I'm going to forgive you so you can go forgive others. This whole Bible, 66 books of it, we could probably boil it down to two words. The first word is come. He is an invitational God and he is inviting us into his presence. That's the whole thing we're talking about this morning. But the second word is go. He is a great commission God, and he says, come fill up so that you can go out, because there's a whole world that has no idea what we're talking about. There's a whole world that has never worshiped the way we just did this morning. There's a whole world that has no idea where peace and strength and comfort and love and joy and all that business comes from. They're busy trying to find it on Netflix and in alcohol and in pornography and with their credit card, and I'm telling you, they're not going to find it there. In fact, it's going to leave them even thirstier. Isaiah 32 says this, each one of us should be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm. Each one of us, wherever we go, out at the airport or in our schools or in our neighborhoods or in our families, we should be shelters and refuges, because we know where the shelter and refuge starts. We've been sheltered. I don't know if I can say we've been refuged, but you know what I'm saying. Like, we have gotten what we need, so we should be the shelter from the wind. We should be the refuge from the storm, like streams of water in a desert and like the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. We know where the living water comes from. Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people have committed two sins, and one of them is that instead of drinking water from the place they should, they're digging their own cisterns and drinking dirty water, and it doesn't satisfy. That's one of the reasons why I like this church so much. You all spend time and people and staff and programming and you give attention to not just the come part, which is important, but some churches stop there. They just focus on the come. Vineyard Cincinnati is fantastic about going. You go at that healing center, you go across borders, you go out there in the welcome center, you're goers. And that is a beautiful reputation to have. Just make sure that before you go, you spend time alone, face to face with the Lord. That's the critical piece so that we can keep going. I was hosting a women's team from Cincinnati when I was a missionary in Mexico. And we had this all-day women's retreat with the squatters village that I was serving in. And the squatters village means that nobody owns their own house and they don't have any of their own, they don't have utilities. So as marginalized as you can picture were the women coming from my Mexican community to share in a day of prayer and testimony and Bible study and worship with the women I had brought from Cincinnati. And the day was going through and people were sharing and exchanging and it was beautiful. And then came the section of our day when we were going to worship. And we began to do some bilingual worship. Every culture kind of worships a little differently. And one of the women in my Mexican community was feeling the way the Lord had been anointing the day and moving in the Spirit. And as she began to worship, She began to move with her whole body. That's what you do in Latin America. When you worship, you use your whole body. And she was beginning to dance. And as she was feeling freedom of expression in that room, she was, you know, moving around. And then some of her other Mexican friends began to move around with her because that's how they worship. And I was watching my American friends, which, you know, the way that we generally express worship is like, you know, we kind of clap our hands. And so I was watching my American friends clap their hands and my Mexican friends dance their bodies. And I just closed my eyes and I started to pray. And I was like, oh, Lord, may our focus be on you. May we just look at you. May we express ourselves to you in whatever way you feel comfortable. And you're looking at our heart, and like I'm saying all those things. And then I open up my eyes, and in the front row, one of my American friends had began to jump up and down. In fact, I was thinking to myself, I bet the last time she moved like that was an exercise class, right? I mean, she was moving. And I went forward to encourage her and kind of dance around with her. And as we began to dance, and other women felt freedom of expression, and they began to move too. And as our whole, you know, this bicultural expression of worship was escalating, people were moving around and jumping up and down, I thought to myself, we sound like a herd of elephants, right? Like just up and down, up and down. And then this memory came in my mind. I was an elementary school teacher before I was a missionary, and I learned one time in one of our science classes that bull elephants, when they're in a dry and thirsty land and they sense water under the ground, they emit a sound that can be heard, it's like subsonic, over 30-mile radius. And it's a call to other elephants to come to where they have found water under the ground. And then the signaler begins to stomp his foot. And as the other elephants come and they sense water, then they begin to stomp their foot. And when enough of them have gathered together and they've stomped their feet enough, then something scientists call liquefaction happens, where the ground begins to vibrate and the sand begins to move, and they literally break through to the water table, and then the water comes up. And I was thinking to myself when I was watching all of us dance around, like, we are like a bunch of elephants because we just tapped into the living water. We are emitting a sound one to another. It tastes really good here, and you can have it. And I was thinking to myself, that we're just like half an hour ago when we were worshiping so powerfully, that if you are new here and you've never seen anything like it, we were just like a bunch of elephants. That's what we were doing. And we were tasting the living water, and we were jumping up and down, acknowledging to one another, this tastes and feels really good. This is not what the world has to offer. You can't get this anywhere else than except from by the Holy Spirit. We've got to be signaling to the people in our 30-mile radius, I found the living water. I found it because I went looking for it in the Spirit, and he offers it to me freely without any cost. I can have it no matter what I've done, no matter what I'm doing, no matter what I'm carrying in my mental load, no matter what's going on around me. This gift is mine. It is a birthright to us who are children of God. And if you are visiting here today and you don't know what I'm talking about, you don't identify yourself as part of God's family, listen to me when I say God is inviting you. There is no prerequisite. You just need to say yes to him. He wants you in relationship with him. And then access to that living water is equal and free to all of us without end. We can't even hold it enough of it in our hands. It's not like he gives you a little bit on Monday and a little bit of Tuesday and a little bit on Wednesday. You weren't that great on Thursday, so he's holding back. You get all of his Spirit all the time, every day, every moment, anytime we rest, lift our eyes to him, focus on him. That's the gift. Why would we ever say no to that? It doesn't even make sense. I'm going to close us in prayer, and I'm going to pray two prayers. And if you're here today and you are curious about what you experienced in worship and you want to know what it looks like to be in relationship with Jesus, then listen and follow along in my prayer, and we're going to enter into a relationship with him, and then he'll take it from there. He'll encourage you and love on you and surprise you and train and teach you, and he'll do his work from there. And if you're someone who is a Christ follower, then I'm going to pray a go prayer for us. I'm going to pray a Great Commission prayer, that as God has great things in store for this church and this community, that he would make us sensitive to his voice, that we would hear and listen and respond as he prompts us to give of ourselves. We can't outgive God. The more we pour out, the more he'll give us right back. So would you bow with me in prayer? Jesus, thank you that you have invited us into this great big story, the kind of story that takes our breath away, the story that reconciles things that have been long broken, that restores things that we thought were destroyed, that redeems things that we thought were condemned, that rescues things that we thought were lost. Lord, thank you that nothing is outside of your ability. We want to partner with you in all ways, in all those stories. And we believe you have power to do that. Jesus, for those of us in the room who don't know you personally, we acknowledge that sin crouching at our door has overwhelmed us. It is destroying our life and destroying our relationships. And we don't have power all by ourselves to close that door. The only way we can keep that sin behind that door is through your gift of the cross, your decision to conquer all sin and death. And then you give that gift of that power to us. Jesus, teach us what it looks like to believe that your cross was more than enough for everything that we're in. Lord, we admit we are sinners and believe you are the answer. Believe in the gift of eternal life that you offer us through your Son. We commit to living the rest of our days, asking you questions and listening as you respond, to bringing to you all that we have and don't understand, Jesus. Thank you for inviting us into this story. And now, Lord, send us out. Send us across borders and across streets and into our families. Send us. Send us. Put us in stories where we're in over our head, where we are not enough. And continue to amaze us with your supernatural demonstration. Take our obedience. Take our yes. And write beautiful and eternal stories. And so, Lord, it is with the authority that I have as a co-heir with you that I ask you release an anointing on this congregation and on everyone here today, that as they go about the rest of their day and all the business in it, that they would have a continual face lifted to the heavens, an continual gaze at you, a continual state of worship. Continue, Jesus. Talk to us face to face. And I pray these things in your holy and precious and powerful and resurrected name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Would you stand with me? Did you receive something from the Lord today that you needed? Amen. Would you help me thank Beth again as she goes? Here's what we want to do just before we leave. I'd like to speak a blessing over you before you go this week. But I want to remind you that Beth is, the reason that she's leaving, it's not because she doesn't like us. It's because she's going to the atrium and she's got a new book called Reckless Faith. And I'd love for you to stop by there and see her and meet Todd and her, and she'll sign the book. Let's buy all of the books and be a blessing to their ministry. Also, if you said yes today during that prayer, I would encourage you to stop by one of our welcome areas. We have a free book for you there. Actually, it's a Bible, to be accurate. And it's like just a book. No, it's a Bible. And would love to connect with you there. But if you're open to receiving a blessing, if you just maybe place your hands out like this, and I just want to bless you today. So, Father, I bless your people today. I pray that your countenance would be raised upon them. And God, I pray that they would go in the power of your Holy Spirit. And by your grace, we would all, God, be able this week to get away with you, to worship you, to find the rest that we need and the resource that we need in you, Father. And God, the words that we heard today, I pray that we'd act on those things that you're doing in our heart and in our spirit. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.